Thanks, Gina.
Thanks, Eunice.
So we're going to take a look today at the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to cover the whole book today, but give you a good sense of what it is. It's an interesting book in the Bible, kind of different than a lot of others for a few reasons. One is that it has a very selfish point of view. It's really designed as its center point to give you a good life. God wrote this whole book in the Bible so that you might understand how to live life well. So there is a God who, more than just speaking about himself and about larger kind of things, wants to interact in your life and say, I want it to be healthy, I want it to be strong, I want it to be put together and good. So it's a gracious gift of God, and if you have even the smallest selfish bone inside of you, then it's a great book to look at. How can my marriage be well? How can my business be run well? How can I live life in a strong and healthy manner? And so Proverbs is going to kind of point us in all of those directions. So a really good one for us to dig into and to find applicable in our lives. It is profound, but not in the way that we think of, like when you think of a chalkboard filled with math, right? With all the letters and numbers spread all across the board. And you look at that and you're like, I have no idea what any of that means. That must be profound. Proverbs is profound at a much more earthly level. The reality is, I can't think of any theological disagreement on the book of Proverbs. I can't think of any time the church has split over interpretations about the book of Proverbs. I can't think of anything that's kind of pulled people apart. It's actually pretty simple. It's pretty easy to follow along with. It's not complicated in that you won't get it. The reality is that everything we'll look at, and we're just going to look at one chapter for today. By the time we come to the end of it, every one of you will simply say, I think that's true. My own life will say, I believe all those things are valid and true, and I understand them. You don't need any degree in theology. You don't need to know a whole lot of other things. If you've lived life at all, you may not be doing the things Proverbs talks about, but I'm pretty sure by the time you finish it, you'll say, that is good ideas and good wisdom, just based on what I know from my own experience. So God has that to offer for us. This is his purpose. We read that, or Eunice kind of read that for us. The purpose God has is to bless and make us strong in our lives. So kind of a goal that he has for us today. I pulled chapter 17 somewhat at random. I could pick any one. When I go through my own Bible, I have stuff marked in every chapter of Proverbs. So any one will do. But I didn't just pick my favorite Proverbs out of the whole book to share with you. I wanted to give you one whole chapter. There's 28 verses in there. They all kind of head different directions. We'll get a whole range of different things. Some of them will seem more profound. Some of them will seem either really, really simple, or why do you even need to repeat that again because I already get that, or maybe not hit you as much. And that's okay. The whole book of Proverbs is there, and there's good stuff that'll fit everyone differently. And I wanted to kind of look at just a whole section of that together. Understanding, though, that this is different than a lot of other sermons. Usually when we come to a sermon, I've read over the chapter, and I have picked your own adventure for you, right? You know those books, Choose Your Own Adventure, where you get to go at the end of every page, you get to choose what happens next. I'm going to go this way or that way, or this is what happens, right? You never get too old for those kinds of things. Those are fun. So we have a little bit of a sense of that today. Usually I choose how the story goes. This is what I think God is saying to you, and here's where it is. But Proverbs doesn't have a whole lot of context to it. And all 28 verses kind of stand on their own. And so your role today is to choose your own adventure, to choose which out of all of these teachings of God matter the most for your life, which ones are going to hit you the best, and where you might go from that. So to do that, we have kind of three targets as we look at the whole chapter. You're not going to get all 28 verses. They aren't all going to speak to you and be used in your life this next week. That's too much for any of us, right? So we have three goals. The first is, as we look through these 28 verses, is to be able to say, is there any of these that I see already present in my life? Right? Because we are here on a Sunday to celebrate a risen Jesus Christ who's resurrected from the grave and is active in our world right now. So Jesus is already producing wisdom in our lives. It's not like we've never heard any of these things before. So the first thing I want you to do as we look through there is say, hey, that's one that I actually kind of live out. That's something that God is already producing in my life. There is some wisdom in my life already. I'm already doing those things. Maybe not perfectly, But on a whole, I do that pretty well. And maybe as you look in your Bible, just to put a little star beside that. So I'll encourage you to open your Bible to Proverbs 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, grab one out of the pews. Mark it up all you want. There's a place in your bulletin to put down notes. But I'll just encourage you that I'd rather you put notes in your Bible. If you put notes on that piece of paper, you may never see them again. If you put notes in your Bible in chapter 17, then whenever you open to chapter 17 again, you will see what you wrote down and see what you noted. So if you have your own Bible, do that. If you're grabbing out of the pew, write in there too. So mark down, hey, this is one where God is already at work in me. I see him producing this. And we're also going to look for at least one out of those 28 that you would say, I want to grow in this. I want to use this in my life. Proverbs is not good enough just to know wise things, because all of us will agree these things are good ideas. But to find one that you would say, hey, I want this to be active in my life and used in my life. And then finally to say, is there one that I might want to share? When we think about communicating about our faith with others, we realize that in our culture especially, there's a whole lot of things about Jesus that wouldn't fit in at our workplace at all. There's a whole lot of things that wouldn't fit in our neighborhood that we wouldn't put on social media just because people wouldn't get it, right? But Proverbs is one of those things that's pretty universally acceptable. You can share just about any of these things. Most of them don't even mention God. And most people would say, that's some really good insight. Thank you again for reminding me about that. So maybe there's one thing out of there that you could put out maybe to your friends, to family. You could post at work. You could share with someone else and say, hey, this just seemed really wise to me. And begin to share God's truth with a broader segment. So one way that God's at work, one way that God is calling us to use this more in depth, and maybe one place that we might share. And some of those might be the same, might not be. So now all we're going to do is just go through Proverbs 17. It'll be pretty simple for us today. And you get to kind of listen for whatever settles on your heart the most. It's 28 verses, but it won't take us that long to go through because most of them are fairly simple. And you'll understand them already from life, etc. So Proverbs 17, verse 1 says, "Better to have a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife." Better to have simplicity, and maybe not a whole lot of things, but healthy and good relationships, than to have profound wealth and great experiences and all those things, but tension and stress and anxiety and depression. Right? It makes sense. Have any of you ever gone camping before? That's what this is. Right? Camping is choosing to get rid of more stuff around you, to simplify, so that hopefully you can focus on relationships. I have a lot of great memories around a campfire when there wasn't a lot of stuff, but there was really good people and really good friendships and just a lot of time talking back and forth. And as I look in my life, honestly, my best memories, and when I stack them all up together, 90%+ of those have nothing whatsoever to do with money or experiences or resources, and they're just being around people. I have this crazy good memory from high school of sitting in my friend's trashed out car with his little cassette. That's what we used back in that day. And he'd ripped off, it was illegal back then and is today, the new Rush album and put it on his cassette. And we put it in. It's good stuff, man. And I just remember sitting there in his bummed out car using stolen music and just having this great time experiencing that album for the first time. Right? And so it's simple things, right? It's not a whole lot, but when there's a great relationship in the middle of that. And so Proverbs chapter or 17 verse 1 is simply saying, invest in relationships. Like make that the target of your life, not stuff, not the other things. That isn't the secret to really being satisfied. And I think, we spent a little bit of time on this, we'll go faster, but I think that resonates in your life. Right? That's not like some truth you would argue with. You would say, no. Stuff is way better, even if there's strife. We understand this. So it's the pursuing of it that matters. So verse 2 says, "A wise servant will rule over a disgraceful son and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers." That may not actually happen in real life. There may not be a lot of servants that are honored in that way. But what Proverbs is trying to say is that it doesn't matter so much what you were born with. Were you born into a wealthy family? Did everything turn out for you? Were you born rather poor? What matters is what you do with what you have. You can live wise no matter how you started, no matter what deck you were played with in life. You know, whether you have some diseases or other things that limit you, whatever else you may have that fills into your life, that is not the greatest factor. What matters is what you do with the cards of life you've been dealt. So don't argue and fight so much about where you got from the beginning, but what will I do today with what's been given to me? Verse 3 tells us about the heart of God. There is a crucible for silver and a furnace for gold used to refine them and purify them. And God refines and tests the heart. So when God examines you today, and he's here right now, he's looking at the heart level of things. He doesn't really care how you dress today, doesn't care how you show up, doesn't care about all those other things. He looks on the inside and examines all of those kinds of things. In verse 4, we have a couple different words, wicked and liar, that show up. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Wicked, liar, and fool are three words that Solomon in Proverbs uses almost synonymously. So liar doesn't mean necessarily you're actually lying and telling untruths. They're this kind of core individual that's summed up really by a fool. It's kind of the model you don't want to follow as far as Proverbs goes. Fool doesn't mean someone who's silly, like a court jester. It doesn't mean someone who's just unintelligent, you know, dumb as a rock kind of intellectual denseness. The fool that Proverbs talks about is a foolishness of morals, right? That you don't have a heart that runs after things that are good or valuable. And so it's a foolishness that any human being could have, and a wisdom that you could have even apart from even knowing Jesus, right? It's just about saying, hey, I want to live for the best things in life. And so foolishness, according to Proverbs here, is listening to gossip and slander. Paying attention to all those juicy stories, and maybe they show up on a news feed somewhere, maybe they show up on Facebook, and you head there just to find out all the stuff that's going on with someone else. Right? But if you pursue those things, then you're living as a fool, and it won't satisfy. It won't give you the good life that God is encouraging and inviting you to find and discover. Verse 5 has some negatives. Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. And if you gloat over those who face disaster, you will not be unpunished. And so some of these things you think, oh, okay, I'm not mocking the poor people when I drive by them or think about them in those ways. But there's a whole other side on top of that. Are you honoring them? So if you look at how do I use that, it's more than just avoiding making fun of poor people. It's saying, can I go out of my way to honor them? Can I go out of my way to recognize or care for them? Or those who are facing disaster, right? In our region right now, you don't have to go that far to find people that are facing a disaster from fires all around them. It's not just not making fun of them or not, you know, gloating over them like, haha, my house is okay. But how do you reach out and care? How do you show compassion in those situations? That is a life of wisdom. In verse 6, we see a statement about generations, right? Children's children are a crown to the aged, grandchildren, right? And parents are the pride of children. So that goes both ways. Children can honor parents and grandparents, and parents can also, good if you have teenagers to know this, can honor your children, or you can radically embarrass them. So it cuts both ways. Be careful about that. Verse 21 and 25 have the negative of that, so we'll look at those together. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There's no joy for the father of a fool. And 26 or 25, a foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him. So all those verses together kind of speak this reminder that you don't live as an individual. Oh, I'm not hurting anybody else. Proverbs says that we always live in community. And your actions impact others around you, certainly parents and grandparents as well as children. You can do things. Every day you can choose to live in such a way that will bring honor and blessing to others around you, or you can live in a way that will bring grief to them. But the choices that you make will impact the people around you. And so maybe just as a place of use is, am I aware of that? Do I realize how my choices impact others? And I want to be more aware of that so that I bring blessing to people around me and not grief or hardship by the choices I've made. And once again, you guys know this in your heart, right? You can all think of circumstances where another family member especially has brought grief to you because of choices that they've made. And if you're married, you just look at your spouse. You're good to go. And it's not even funny. Like, it just is, right? But then you also can find situations where you've been honored by people in your family. You're blessed. I'm so glad you're my kid. I'm so proud of you for this or whatever else it might be. Maybe big, maybe smaller, but we all experience that. And it's this ongoing thing. This is a rich life when we bring blessing to those other people in relationship around us. Verse 7 says, arrogant lips are unsuited to a fool. How much worse lying lips to a politician? That's our rulers of the day, right? Our politicians. How unsuitable is that for them to have lying lips? Maybe that's a share. Maybe you can just offer that to some politician that you know, like, hey, this is some wisdom for you. Please don't ever lie because it makes you a fool. You don't have to call them out on something. You just have to say, this is what the Bible says. But maybe, beyond just pointing fingers elsewhere, which is way easier, maybe you function as a ruler in your business. Maybe you manage other staff, and just to realize too, like, I need to be really truthful. I need to hold to that line everywhere I am so I don't live as a fool. Wherever I have that responsibility over others, that truthfulness is so vital for us. Verse 8 then looks at bribes. In an interesting way, it says a bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he or she turns, find success. And then if you look in verse 23, you'll find a different perception on bribes. A wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the court of justice, or the course of justice. So do you think you should give bribes or not? What do you think the Bible says? But verse 8 says it's a good thing. You bring success when you do that. So mostly Proverbs is super easy to understand. Sometimes the wording is a little hard. That word bribe in Hebrew can mean a couple different things. So in our culture, when we use the word bribe, we use it in a way that is wrong, like in verse 23, where the bribe is a use of power or money to circumvent justice, to change what ought to be the right course of action, to twist it to our benefit in a way that is unjust. And clearly, Proverbs says that is inappropriate. When you use power of any kind, be it financial, be it relational, whatever it is, to change justice and circumvent it for your own benefit, then you are acting as a fool, and you will not find the joy and helpful and good life. But in verse 8, there's a different kind of bribe. It's more along the lines of a gift. So it's not being used secretly, like in verse 23. It's not behind the scenes. You're not trying to change justice. You're simply trying to build a better relationship, and to offer gifts is a good way to do that. When my kids started elementary school, Melissa and I made a commitment. And we said, we are going to be present in the elementary school all the time. We are going to volunteer in the classrooms. We're going to serve wherever we possibly can. Now, that wasn't a bribe. My kids did not get better grades because we were there all the time. But everyone at the school knew us, and they knew the Ludeman family, and they knew that we were faithful volunteers, and they knew we were around. So whenever anything came up, there's already this great relationship that's there. And so offering gifts, according to Proverbs, is a good way to build up relationships. If you're a salesman, that's probably part of what you do. Not as a bribe, right? I mean, you don't have any power over them, but a way that you help build strong relationships. Let me give you some gifts. Let me give you some things. That's wisdom. It's not a bad thing. When it's open and out in public and you're not trying to create injustice, that's how we build strong relationships. That can happen in a marriage. It can happen in a family. It can happen in a place of business. All of those things, the offering of gifts to others. Verse 9 says, whoever covers an offense promotes love, which is what Jesus does on the cross, right? That's forgiveness. Somebody wounds you, somebody hurts you, and you forgive it, then you promote and build love. But if you repeat the matter, then you can divide even the closest of relationships. And again, we know that's true. So that question as you use that, Am I really forgiving, or am I saying I'm forgiving, and then I will pull the story back up whenever I need it to remind you of how wrong you've been and get credit back for me? Or it's too juicy not to share with a couple other people, so I just got to tell how stupid my kid was when they did this, right? And parents, we fall to that so often, right? But that can divide a whole lot of things, even your own relationship with your kids. If it's forgiven, then it isn't mentioned anymore. And that's what leads to those good, healthy lives that God is offering us. Verse 10 teaches us about rebuke. So rebuke impresses someone of discernment, someone of wisdom. More than 100 lashes would impact a fool. So check yourself on this. Every human being needs rebuke. Do you understand that? There is not a person in this room or existing around there that functions just fine with no correction. Every person needs it. So when correction comes into your life, how do you receive it? Do you thank the person, even if it's a spouse or a kid that's offering it to you? Say, oh, I appreciate that. That makes me a better person. Or do you fight it? Do you struggle against it? Do you deny it as long as you can until it overwhelms you with 100 lashes? Right? That's, are you living as a wise person who's living for a healthy and strong life? Or are you living the life of a fool? Right? Because we all need that. Is there an open access to rebuke for you? And maybe your use is to say, hey, I need to find places. I need to encourage people to rebuke me. I need to offer that. I need to smooth that road so I can get that. Because I'd way rather change in one comment than have 100 lashes hit my back. Right? An evil man, in verse 11, is bent only on rebellion. And so a merciless official is sent after him. This is a sense almost of karma, but it's left all up to God. So God is saying in these verses, and he'll say it again in verse 13, if a man pays back evil for good, evil never leaves his house. He's communicating that if you want to act in a way that is brutal or rough or hard on others, judgmental, unmerciful, then I'll respond back. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 7 when he says the measure that you use will be measured out against you. So if you want to be a tightwad with everybody else, then God says, I'll be a tightwad with you. And if you want to be incredibly generous with everyone else, then God says, I'll choose to be that way with you too. These are maybe less ways for us to use and more about God, but you could certainly say, I want to follow that example of God. And so I want to live in a way that's incredibly generous toward others. I want to live in a way that's really, really merciful, forgiving everybody at the drop of a hat so that God will respond back to me in those same ways. Then verse 12 is simply a reminder that living that life of a fool is incredibly dangerous, right? Better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs, which is a bad day for you if you do that, than a fool in his folly. And we talked a couple weeks ago about how bad company corrupts good character. It's the same kind of thing. If you see someone engaged in foolishness, not just silliness, but engaged in a moral foolishness of rebelling against the heart of God, and you choose to be around them, then you invite pain and suffering and judgment and challenge in your own life. Right? There's times you have to separate from those places and where there's bad living along those lines. Verse 14 is one that I put a star beside for me because this is a place that I feel God has brought wisdom in my life. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. I've learned from an early age how destructive quarrels can be. And so I do whatever I can to avoid or bring those down or tamp those out. I do not engage or initiate in those. But maybe you wrestle with that. Maybe you love to get in a good fight or good argument. It doesn't even feel like a quarrel to you because we're just having a good time going back and forth. But other people may perceive it that way. Maybe it happens face to face. Maybe it happens online somewhere. Right? I mean, there can be a whole lot of quarrels that happen in those places too. Better just to walk away, to offer forgiveness in those moments than to press in on that. We'll see more words about quarreling down a little bit farther too in verse 19. Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin, builds a high gate that invites probably robbers. Destruction is a hard interpretation of that. But the same idea, to not be engaged in quarrels, not to love that. Some individuals just love being right so much that they can't let it go. If that's you, then you have a life of foolishness in front of you. and you'll end up more wounded than blessed in this world. That's just the wisdom of God. If you really have to be right every last time and want to grind it in and fight it out to the last thing, then that's what you'll discover. Right? So verse 15 talks about the same thing as verse 26, acquitting the guilty, condemning the innocent, both of which are unjust. God detests them both. Verse 26, it is not good to punish someone who's innocent or flog people who have integrity. Right? So a calling of God to live with justice for others. How do I maximize that? When you have positions of authority, that becomes even more significant for you. So maybe a place for you, if you have a lot of authority, to consider, how do I live with the most justice? Verse 16, of what use is money in the hands of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom? So do you understand this from your own life? Let me ask you one question. When we check in with lottery winners 5 years after they get the big payout, what is their universal condition? They are broke and in debt. It is the rarest, like 95%+, it is insane how true it is. That's Proverbs 17, verse 16, right? What use is money in the hands of a fool? It didn't change anything. It didn't bless the world in any way. It didn't help anybody. Seriously, nobody's turning out better because of the lottery system. Like none. Even the few that actually win something end up worse. Now, do you desire to have more financial power in your life? Yeah. I'll say yes too, right? It's not a bad thing. Can we understand that? This is Proverbs speaking. Having money isn't a bad thing. God's not saying that. What he's saying is seek wisdom first. The first prayer you should say is, God, give me wisdom about finances. And then give the gift of finances to me. So that when I have it, I can use it well and use it in ways that benefit me and bless others around me, that I don't regret, that don't hurt others around me. Right? So if you're going to seek after those financial resources, which isn't wrong, then you should seek more after wisdom. And you should seek it first. So maybe that's your use. Like, hey, I know I need it. I know I need to bring it in. But I want to find the wisdom about that first so that I use that well and appropriately in my life. Verse 17 is a beautiful verse. I think from the early service, a lot of people said, man, this is one I really want to dig into. A friend loves at all times. Man, a brother is one who is born for adversity. Even if you're a single kid, you can still have a brother of another kind around you, right? We understand that troubles hit all of us, right? Nobody makes it through life without those at all. And when they come, the most important thing you will find is someone to walk with you through it, to be beside you in the middle of that. And maybe you put a star because you're like, I already have a core group of friends, and they hang with me tighter than anything, and I've seen that in my life, and I'm so thankful for that. And maybe, and I'll speak a little bit more to the men here because we wrestle a lot more with that, maybe you fly alone a lot. In the deep recesses of your heart, you just kind of keep to yourself. Just hoping that I'm not going to hit any rocks along the way because I don't want to share. And here is God speaking wisdom to you. You cannot find the brother once adversity hits. It doesn't really work that way. You got to find him ahead of time. Do you have people in your life that you can just trust and open your heart to right now? I'll tell you that we have a huge list in our office of people that are in trouble and facing adversity in our congregation. All right, and Paul helps to manage that. But Paul and I, even together, can't be present in all of those situations. Even throw in the elders and the rest of the staff, and we can't do that. Doesn't mean I don't love you. I love you with all my heart, and I weep over those situations and pray over them regularly. But I can't be the fully present person in the middle of those. Right? It's beyond my abilities. Destroy my family if I tried. So we need those around us. If you find that you don't have that, those small groups that we have are like those family networks around us. And I will tell you, most of the people on that list in the office are receiving 90%+ of all of their care and support from their own small group. And we check in and just get to say, wow, it's so amazing what that group is doing around you, what your family is already doing. So maybe you find yourself alone, and you got to say, hey, I need to find others to gather around me. Might be a small group, might be something else, but I don't want to go alone, right? A really valuable truth for us. Verse 18 is kind of the flip side of being too engaged in others' lives. It says, a man lacking in judgment, and there's the fool again, right? Strikes hands, makes a deal, makes a bargain, and puts up security for his neighbor. So if your neighbor comes to you and says, man, I've hit some rough financial times. I've got a load of debt around me, and I'm trying to get this loan, and then I'm going to work to kind of pay those things off. Would you, could you, please co-sign the loan with me? What should you do? Do not co-sign the loan. This is not saying walk away from them and say, deal with it yourself. It's not saying that at all. It's saying that if you intertwine yourself with them financially, nobody's getting helped. So understand in that friendship that there's solid boundaries that are healthy and good. It doesn't mean you're not my neighbor anymore. It doesn't mean you're not my friend. It doesn't mean I'm not going to pray or give advice or help counsel in those areas. But for me to entwine myself in that doesn't benefit anybody. It can happen non-financially too, right? Some friend comes to you and just wants to share all of their mess of their life and invite you to come and swim in the pool of all the emotional junk they're going through. Should you? No, it doesn't mean you can't stay on the outside of the pool and throw them a life preserver or encourage them maybe to come out too and dry off a little bit and get some perspective on those things. Doesn't mean you walk away from them. But if you enmesh yourself in all of their emotional troubles and say, yeah, this is what's going on and we hate that guy too or whatever else is going on, then you don't help anybody. So there's a sense of proper boundaries that are most beneficial for others, and understanding those financially, emotionally, whatever else it might be, is a good and wise thing to do. Right? Verse 19, we talked about the quarrel already. Verse 20, a man of perverse heart does not prosper. If you use your tongue deceitfully, God again is going to bring that punishment back. This is God doing that and choosing to do that, same as we saw back in verse 11 and 13. Verse 21 and 25, we talked about. Verse 22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Science reinforces this so consistently that when you have a broken heart, a crushed spirit, it impacts your body tremendously. And when you have joy in your life, then your body also has health. And so maybe your use is to, if you're facing some downness or depression or crushed spirit right now, is to say, how do I begin to find that place of joy? How can I find cheer back? Or maybe this is a gift for someone else. And you know some people in your life that are pretty crushed. And maybe your use of Proverbs this week is going to be, how am I going to offer that gift to somebody else? How am I going to bring that to them to kind of share with them? Okay? A wicked man accepts a bribe. We talked about that. Verse 24 says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Right? So the key isn't just to hear about a proverb on Sunday morning and walk away later on, right? You can say, hey, here's one that I should use, but then you go around the rest of the week, and by this afternoon, you're already thinking about a barbecue, or there's a new cat video online you have to watch. You got to check it up and see what's going on, or life just kind of comes in, and there's school papers to fill out, and the last trip to take, and whatever else is going on, and you've lost sight of it. So, Steve, do we have the little basket with the papers in it? All right, so the ushers are going to come forward right now and give you just a little blue rectangle of paper. It's going to look just like this. So you're actually all, I hope, going to apply verse 24 in your own life. Because on that paper, you can just write whichever one you say, here's the one I want to use. I mean, you can just pass them out. We'll spread them around as best we can. If there's extras, don't worry about it. But then you can take that piece of paper with you, obviously, that little card, and put it wherever you're going to run into it a lot, right? You can stick it right beside your credit cards, your favorite one. So every time you buy something this week, you're pulling it out and saying, ah, do I have wisdom along with my resources, right? I'm using that. Maybe put it right inside your speedometer in your car. So if you drive around a lot, everywhere I'm looking at it, I'm going to see that right where it is. You can put it in your Bible if you use your Bible regularly. If you know that you don't, then don't put it there this week because you won't find it this week, right? You can stick it on your dinner table because chances are you'll eat at that table at least maybe 10 times or so this week and then pick it up and read it together. Here it is. So the whole goal is to say, how do I keep this in view? It doesn't do any good if it lies somewhere and you don't look at it all week. You will not become a wise individual. You'll live in the life of foolishness. I'm distracted by all the other priorities. So we'll find that in a few minutes we'll finish the chapter and you can just take a moment and say, here's the one that I want to use this week. And I want God to begin to build into my life. Okay? Verse 25 and 26 we've already talked about. So 27 and 28 kind of function together at the end. And they say almost the same kind of thing. I actually bought a t-shirt that said half of verse 28 when I was in high school. I just thought it was a cool statement. And it wasn't from a Christian store. It was just like from some other store somewhere else. I didn't even know it was from the Bible until a lot later on and someone pointed it out to me. Such is the life of being a high school student. But I just thought it was cool that a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. So verse 27, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. And discerning if he holds his tongue. So maybe you use your mouth too much. Sometimes that's hard to understand on your own, and so you might need that rebuke from someone else. Maybe there's a loved one sitting near you that could just kind of gently say, you might want to think about that one. But in conversations, if your stories are the ones that are always heard and rarely does anyone else get to say that, if you gather in your small group and you always have a comment all the time, right? If it's gathering in family or, you know, your husband comes home from work and then you've got just like all this stuff to share forever, forever, forever. There is that wisdom, like, am I giving enough space to listen? Am I giving space to hear from somebody else? Am I giving space for other people to speak into my life too? And so maybe my use is to take some time and to just be quiet and see how much more wisdom I get when I listen than when I talk and only use my voice when I need to, right? So there's 28, and some of them we've kind of grouped together, so maybe a few less than that, different kind of teachings or truths that God has. Again, all of those things in our own lives we resonate with. We all know somebody who has just talked too much and has lost our respect. Right? They just start going and we tune them out because we're like, it's just going to go on for another 15 minutes. Right? They just don't stop. You know, and maybe they talk online, maybe they talk in person, whatever. We all know people that have invested far too much in the stuff of this world and yet have shattered relationships around them all the time. Right? We know people who have a lot of money but no wisdom on how to use that whatsoever. We know people that love to quarrel, right? We've seen all those things and recognize the truth of that. So for right now, I want you just to simply look through and say, hey, is there one place I've seen God at work? Here's just encouragement, right? I have wisdom in my life. There's some of these things that I do better than others. What is that place? You can put a star beside it, a smiley face. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. To then look over and say, is there one of these that I'm going to write on that blue slip and I'm going to just say, God, I want to use that. I want these blessings and gifts in my life. And is there one of those then that maybe I can share? That maybe has a broader sense that I know an environment. Maybe it's a sports team that I'm on. Maybe it's a place at work. I could just post it up there and strip the Bible verse off. It doesn't even matter where it comes from, right? But here's just some good ideas about how we could live together. Stick it out on social media and just see. Like, there's enough junk out there. It might be nice to put a little bit of wisdom out there too. Just see what impact that might have for people too. Is there somewhere that you can begin to share that? So can you take just a minute or two right now and see if you can find for yourself, right? Choose your own adventure now, what those three things might be for you. You can have a seat. We're going to invite Jesse and Megan forward. They're going to share. They're missionaries that we support in campus ministry in Eastern Washington. So they're going to share a bit with you about how God has been at work in their ministry recently. As we do that, though, the ushers are going to receive the offering while they're presenting. So I want to draw your attention quick to the connection card, places to put down prayer requests, any other needs you have. We have that presentation on Islam And another missionary speaking with us next week about how that's going in France. So some cool opportunities to learn about that. Chances, too, if you want to sign up for some small groups, get ready for our fall study, you can be marking those things down there as well, too. So fill those things out. The ushers will collect the offering in a moment.